Good morning and welcome to Old Lion, Young Lion, the number one show on the radio, in my opinion. We're so happy that you're here with us today. Our show is going to be action-packed. We're excited for the content, and we hope that you've been sticking with us through this most recent series of shows. Now, my name's Anthony, and I'm here with our old lion, Sam Hazelton, and we both are pastors of a local church called Electric City Baptist Church, and we meet every Sunday at 10:30. And we open up the Word of God, and we preach, and we sing to the King of Kings. We'd love to invite you out to one of our services, especially Resurrection Sunday that's coming up. Come see us. We're at 2350 Hamburg Street in Schenectady, New York. You can also email the show, as we've had many people that are part of the Lion's Den. Email us, and our email is oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. We'd love to hear from our listeners. We'd love to hear your questions. We'd love to hear your comments, and we'd love for you to tell me all the time that you're so happy that I have a voice for radio. So thank you folks for reaching out on that. Now, before we even get into today's show, we want to remind you who our sponsor is this week, and it's a... Oh, it looks like a Mr. Kyle Sierra. Kyle Sierra from Redeemer Cybersecurity Consulting, located in upstate New York. For all of your cybersecurity needs, please reach out to Kyle Sierra at Redeemer Cybersecurity Consulting, and I'm sure he will take care of you. You might be asking, why do you call your show Old Lion, Young Lion? That's a great question. The Bible teaches that the righteous ought to be as bold as lions, and we intend on this show to be bold. It is our job, nay, our responsibility, to open up the Word of God and declare it boldly, and we intend to do this on today's show and for every show going forward. Before we get started, Old Lion, do you mind, here in the Lion's Den, can you please open us up in a word of prayer?
Yes, I will. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this time that we get to spend together as we open up the Word of God. Today in our topic on theology proper, Lord, I ask you to help us to articulate the truths of the one and only true God today. Father, I ask you today that our listeners would have their hearts open to receive the implanted word which is able to save their souls. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. And we also pray for any of you that are listening that are walking through a recent trial or triumph. And we know that life on this earth can be difficult and hard, even in the times that are sweet. And we hope that this show just brings you a little bit closer to your Creator. And if you haven't been introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ, pay attention and see how you might be moved, or your heart is going to be tugged at today. And hopefully we'll give you something to chew on. So today's topic is going to be theology proper, and a particular definition that we're going to be operating on is the study of God and his attributes. We're going to be breaking it down. But Sam, Old Lion, how are we looking at this? How are we breaking it down today? When someone hears theology proper, what do you really want to be communicating to them about what that means and how they should be looking at it?
Okay, our whole series here is on theologies. Right. Ology means the study of. Theology is simply the study of God. And we listed a bunch of different topics of theology that we're going to be covering over the next 2 or 3 months here. We covered bibliology last week, which is the study of the Bible. Theology proper is what we're doing this week, is the study of the nature of God himself. Next week, we're going to be tackling Christology. The following week, pneumatology, the spirit, study of the spirit. Soteriology, the study of our salvation. Hamartiology, the study of sin and sin in mankind. Ecclesiology, the study of the church. Eschatology, the study of end times. Angelology, the study of demons and angels in the spiritual realm. And we're going to be getting into all these aspects of theologies or theology. But today we're dealing with, is there a God? Who is he? What is he? And what are the characteristics that he has?
Yeah, what is the nature of God? And there's kind of a, I guess you'd call it a scientific term. What's the scientific term describing the nature of something and the nature of God specifically? If we were to kind of start breaking down point by point theology proper, what's the first category of theology proper that we'd like to attack?
Well, this is another ology, if you will, also a Greek term, but here it's ontology.
What does ontology mean?
Ontology is dealing with the question of, is there a God? Antos in Greek is the verb to be. And so it's the study of the existence of God and arguments related to the existence of God. Is there a God?
And I think that's a good question. There's even a passage of scripture in the book of Psalms, I believe it's in chapter 14, that tells us that only the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And we kind of see this rampant in our culture today. Even if you're on any kind of the social media, if you have a crazy Uncle Louie or anything like that, you kind of have this thought process that goes around saying that there's a thought process called atheism, or there's an atheistic worldview, or even agnostic worldview. And all of this, the Bible kind of indicates to us, is foolishness. And though, even though they might seem like they're smart, the Bible says very clearly that those who are professing themselves to be wise, they became fools because they rejected God. So when we look at the ontology of God, we know that the Bible is going to reveal to us some of the characteristics of the true nature of God. But is the Bible the only place that we're finding out who God is? Is the Bible the only place that we're kind of seeing the attributes of God? Or can we look at it from other perspectives? Give us some indication on how we can know about the ontology of God, maybe outside the Bible, Old Lion.
So the basic ontological argument is this: where there's a painting, there must be a painter.
Okay, whoa. We got a knowledge drop here for a second, folks. Pay attention to this. It's very simple. Remember that there's nothing complex. Everything is simple. Though it might be hard, everything is simple. This world that we're in is irreducibly simple. And so I want you to tell us that phrase again. Say it again. I think the folks need to hear it.
Okay. So where there is a painting, yeah, there must be a painter.
Oh, that's good. Okay, so what do you mean by that? Get into it.
Well, it's self-evident that where you see the Mona Lisa, we know that Leonardo da Vinci existed because he created this painting. And the same thing is true of our world. When you look out and you see the birds and the trees and the skies and the little worms crawling through the ground, yeah, and the beautiful animals that are out there and the people that are made in God's own image, actually, you can see the creation and you know that there is, instinctively, that there is a creator. This is why the Bible says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You would be foolish to say, hey, here's this painting here, but there was no painter.
Yeah, and I think
that's
if we,
a fool.
I completely agree with you. And even though later in that passage, I think in Psalm 14, it says that he does this because he has sinned in his heart, or he's done many evil actions. So he's probably just rejecting the authority that comes into his life if there actually is a creator. Because here's the thing, folks, if there's a creator, that means someone has created you for a purpose. And if you're not interested in following the will of your creator, you might need to make up a lie foolishly to remove him from the, no pun intended, picture.
Yeah.
And so this is evidence in the Bible. This is not just what we see in creation. Romans chapter number 1 explains this idea. And so let's get Romans 1. I believe it's in verse 20. In Old Line, I want you to read this. And what's happening is the Apostle Paul is going to put down, guided by the Holy Spirit, this truth that we just explained to you with the analogy of a painting. Everybody knows self-evidently that there is a creator. We know that there is a God. Now, we don't know all the attributes of him yet. We might have to seek to find, but the Bible is going to give us clear backup to this idea that everybody recognizes that if there's a painting, there must be a painter. So this is Romans chapter number 1. Go ahead. What
verse are
we reading?
I'm going to start in verse 18.
Okay,
here,
go ahead.
Just
yes,
to
sir.
Get some context. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became foolish or futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools.
Wow.
That's verse 22.
So this is Romans 1 kind of showing us on display from the Holy Scripture that everybody recognizes through natural revelation, through the handiwork of the stars in the sky, through the painting of this entire world, that there must be a painter. Everyone is just either accepting that fact or suppressing that fact. And I think when we start to just recognize that there is a God through his handiwork, now the next steps kind of pull us in that direction. Is there anything else? I know you had mentioned Psalm 19. Is there a thought that you have in regards to the ontological argument about God before we start going into some additional scriptures?
Yeah, Psalm 19, right from the get-go, says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." And so you have this idea, and I know I have some vivid memories as a young person,
okay,
being out on the lake in the middle of the night fishing or whatever, and you look up at the stars, and you're just blown away. And the heavens literally declaring the glory of God. If you've been out west in the mountains of Arizona or New Mexico, 10 o'clock on a summer night and looked up on a clear night, it's just unbelievable. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. And you can't look up there and see all this majesty, these stars that are who knows how far away, that God put them all there in the sky. You can see by just looking at the nighttime sky, the power of God. You can see by looking at the nighttime sky that God is eternal. You can see these attributes of God just by seeing what he has made without ever opening up your Bible.
Well, I think that's good. And if you're paying attention, you can obviously, you can start to just pinpoint a narrative and an agenda that attempts to seek to pull people's attention away from the beauty of this wonderful tapestry that God has painted for us, to be glued to a cell phone or be glued to a computer screen, or to be attracted to a city center as opposed to the nature that God's given to us. Now, I'm not saying you should avoid all those things. They're sometimes great tools in teaching and reaching people that are struggling. But Satan has his way of pulling you away from the things that are so obvious that God has made manifest to these foolish things that destroy people's souls and hearts. And it's no wonder we see so much depression and brokenness in the world, because people are not looking at the beautiful tapestry of the Creator that proves ontologically that there is a God. The next step after leading kind of the general revelation that God has made this place for us is to kind of look at what we call the special revelation of God, and that's in his word, that it is such that a personal God, an almighty God, but a personal God that wants to get in touch with his creation would give us a what? A book. And so we go to the book and we want to find out some additional characteristics of this God. So, Old Lion, when you're coming to the book and someone's first noticed the handiwork of God, they've noticed the beautiful lake that you mentioned, the fishing, and you had this, I guess you had this great childhood where you just traveled all the world and saw these beautiful things, and the world is different nowadays, but you had this beautiful childhood that kind of brought you the knowledge of a creator. Then you're searching, when you come to the book, what are some things you start to find out about this God when you enter into the Holy Written Scripture?
Well, that really gets into the next piece of this idea of theology proper,
okay,
which is, what is God?
Okay.
So we know there is this painter. We know there is this creator. What is he? What is he made up of?
That's good.
And so that's the question. And the first thing that jumps right off the very first three verses of the very first page of your Bible is that God is a Trinity.
Okay, yeah.
And this is a word that a lot of people have heard. They kind of think of it as a religious word, and it kind of is.
Sure.
It's a word that doesn't appear in the Bible anywhere. However, the Bible from beginning to end reveals this triune nature of God. And the Trinity is this: Father.
The Father.
The Son.
Yep, the Son.
And the Holy Spirit. These three are one, yet these three are distinct in their personage.
The fingerprints of this, the evidence of this, is throughout the entire book.
Yes.
So now it's maybe the Trinity is not explicitly stated, but you see it throughout the entire book. I have a favorite verse that other apologists or preachers and teachers of the Bible use in Proverbs chapter number 30 that's describing the power and might of God. It says that he holds the wind in his fists. And then it says, can you know him and do you know his son's name? This is far before Jesus Christ ever stepped foot on this planet. The Bible declares that not only is God mighty, but that he has a name and that he has a son's name. I just wanted to interject that. I didn't mean to interrupt your thought process there. So what I'm really pointing out is that the fingerprints of God and his triune nature are throughout the scripture. Proverbs 30 chapter 4, but really Genesis chapter number 1. It's kind of throughout the entire scripture. Are there other pieces that kind of stick out to you?
Even on that same first page of your Bible, if you look down in chapter 1 and verse 26,
sure,
it says this. This is on day 6 of creation. God says this, and then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Mm. That's not a typo.
It's not a typo. It says us and it says our.
So we understand just from the basic first page of your Bible that God is an us. That's God right. is a we. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
In God's pronouns are us, we, and our.
That's right.
That's correct. So go ahead. So explain that. How does that work? When you were discovering this in the scripture, you're noticing new things about God's nature and that God is an us.
Mm-hmm. And so this is something that your Bible teaches in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8.
Okay. Oh, okay. We've got to go 1 John. Okay, go ahead. Tell us about this. It.
And we're talking about what is God or who is God. It says God is love. 1 John 4,
now, 8. Isn't that just supposed to be like a kumbaya, like we're all just gathered together on the campfire verse? Or is that teaching something actually about the character of God?
That is an important point, especially in our day and age when the whole idea of love has been twisted and turned
right. And
dragged through the mud. You hear people out there saying, oh, love is love, and it doesn't matter who you love. You know, the Bible says this about love. Love does not rejoice in evil, but rejoices in the truth.
That's good.
And so if you've got somebody out there who's promoting evil and then doing it in the name of love, they don't even know what love is.
And they don't. That's right.
God's love is defined for us. He defines it for us in the Word of God, in the Scripture.
So when we see God is love, well, tell us about how that describes the nature of God. How does that play into this triune nature of God?
Love has to have an object.
Oh, okay. All right.
Okay. Self-love, that is satanic. Self-love is satanic. You hear people claiming to be Christians are running around saying, well, your problem is you need to love yourself more. You know what your problem is? Your problem is you don't love God enough.
Okay, all right.
You love yourself too much.
That'll preach.
And so this is the issue. In fact, in the Bible, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, in the last days will come perilous times because men will be lovers of their own selves.
Yeah.
This self-love is not love at all. And so love has to have an external object. So
okay.
For God in all of eternity to be love, the Father had to have the Son as an object of his love. In order for God to be love in eternity past, it necessitates there to be a Trinity.
So what you're saying is if God is love, there needs to be a triune or a three-personal God. So we see God the Father, and what is his Son's name? Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Then we see in that first passage in Genesis that the Spirit was hovering above the deep. We have this other person that's showing up that is in it's working in creation. Furthermore, we see in the book of Acts, I think it's in chapter number 5, what we see is that you have not lied, but you've lied to God, speaking of men that are lying to the Holy Spirit. We also see the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father referred to throughout Scripture as each one of them referred to as a he. So we see God is one in being, but we see Scripture bear out that he's three in person. And so once you get the general revelation of God, you see that the creation points to a creator, and now you start to see the nature of God being tripersonal, filled with love. Now we kind of want to get to what are the characteristics of this tripersonal Trinity, this God that now we're kind of being revealed to in Scripture. Also, before we get to this third part, no call out to the Trinity in this lesson here, but before we get to this third part, I want to just bring this up, old line, if I may, that each person of the being that is God kind of relates to you in its individual way. We have a father God that treats us like children. We have Jesus who is like our captain or commander. And we have our Holy Spirit that's our encourager and comforter. And our entire day, every day as Christians, involves communicating with each person of the Trinity throughout our entire day.
That's right.
But what would you get to as the third part of this theology proper, the characteristics of God? So we looked at the ontology, we looked at the Trinity, and how would we finish off this episode?
Well, we're just going to give an overall category called deity. You know, okay. Romans chapter 1 said that his deity has been clearly perceived. And so we're going to get into a little bit here about what are the characteristics of deity.
Okay.
I want to mention another touch on this Trinity idea before we move on here, though. In the study of anthropology, which we're going to get into at another episode in this series,
right.
The Bible says that man was made in God's image.
Image, his likeness, yeah.
And so we, like God, people are three-part beings.
That's right.
We are a Trinity. We are body, soul, and spirit. And the Bible teaches this clearly. And just as God, who is a Trinity, so man, who is made in his image, is also a Trinity.
That's good.
So back to this question of deity is what is God like? What are his attributes? What are his characteristics?
All right, give us a few of them. I'm interested to see what we've come up with. And I think the listener, I want you to pay attention to this. If you've kind of dozed off in this episode, you already got all these answers, you already know all this, pay attention to this next part. It's very important because this is your creator. If you weren't pulled into wonder by the stars last night, if you weren't pulled into wonder by the sun coming up this morning, if you didn't get called to wonder on Genesis 1 or in 1 John chapter number 4, then allow the characteristics of God to put you in awe. The Bible says that what he is doing is marvelous in our eyes. We should be called to awe and wonder. And so let's hear about some of the characteristics of his deity.
Okay, let's start off with number one. God is eternal.
Eternal, good.
God is immortal.
It's hard to even understand that, but yeah.
And so there's a verse here, we read it earlier in Romans chapter 1, his eternal power and deity. And so it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 15, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen, or can see. And that speaks to a few of these attributes of God.
Sure.
Number one, he's immortal. He is everlasting. He has no beginning.
No
end. And he has no end.
That's good.
Okay. The other thing is he is sovereign. He is powerful. His eternal power. God sits on the throne of the universe. He has all authority in heaven and earth. No one lifts hand or foot in this place apart from his ascent. And so this is an important aspect of God. And we see the world out there, and those of us who are walking around here, those of us who are familiar with the story of the Bible, we know that there's an adversary. We know that there's an enemy. And we're going to talk about him in one of these other ologies. But we know there's an enemy, but the relationship between God and our adversary, our enemy, is one of creator versus creation. God's going to win this thing, folks.
It's an interesting thought about God's characteristics, especially when he's doing battle with Satan. We see that even though maybe in our eyes, Satan looks like he has some power, but it's nothing to be compared to the eternality, the all-powerfulness, the greatness of the Almighty God. I don't think people understand that God is not even touched with some of these things that are here on earth.
He's undefeated.
He's undefeated. He hasn't lost. 250,000 to zero. This dude just keeps winning. And I don't mean to be disrespectful, but these characteristics are proving that this is someone, this is a person, this is a God that cannot be touched. He is flying colors. He is A1. He is top shelf. And I know those aren't the exact theological terms to use to describe God's greatness, but they are true. Is there any other qualities of his deity that you think are just so precedent we need to get it out to the folks?
We've all heard these words. These are kind of 50-cent words, but his omniscience, or the fact that God knows the end from the beginning. And in fact, as you open up the Bible, you see that God declares what's going to happen in the end from the very beginning. From the very first pages of your Bible, God is unfolding the future history of the universe. And so he's omniscient. He knows the future. He knows your destiny. He knows the plans that he has for you. That's a mysterious topic.
Oh, it's I can't even understand it. I recognize in reverential fear and awe that he has those things, but I can't always kind of fathom them completely. My finite, and I hate to say this, but my finite mind can't recognize someone being all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal, and immortal.
Yeah.
I'm so excited, as the Bible says, that when he shows up, we will be like him. I'm interested to find out what that transformation in eternity is going to look like. Folks, imagine not having to wake up to get to work. Folks, imagine not having to look at that clock and waiting for that thing to tick down for school to get out. I don't even know what it's going to be like, but I know that the trials and tribulations of this time are not to be compared to the glory that's to come. This God is great.
Look at this in Psalm 139 and starting at verse 4.
Okay.
It says, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether."
Mm.
Verse 5, "You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence?" This goes into the next qualities. Omniscient, he knows everything. He's omnipresent. God is everywhere. There's no place you can go to get away from God. Jonah tried this. He tried to get in a ship and, go west. It didn't work out too good for him. And finally, we talked about this before, God's omnipotence, his power. Mm. Listen, God can do anything. The Bible says that God's arm is not too short that it can't save.
That's
his
right.
ear's not dull that he can't hear your cry. Mm. But your sins, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And so listen, I just want to make an appeal to you.
Go ahead.
It's obvious that God is real. God is true. It's obvious that God has the power to save you. Whatever's going on in your life, I'm talking to you right now, listener. Whatever's going on in your life, whether it's your job, whether it's your health, whether it's your family matters that are going on, listen, God is able to help you and deliver you. His hand is not too short, but your sins have made a separation. You need to, if you're going to come to God, if you're going to get help from God, you need to deal with the sin problem. And so this is only solved through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
I love this because there's this story in Acts chapter number 17 where Paul and Silas come to this group of people that are filling up their stomachs with every false god. They're trying to find satisfaction in everything that we got, everything that they have. They're looking for it. And Paul shows up and says, "You guys are looking in all the wrong places. I want to preach to you the unknown God." He stands up. Nobody would even expect this. Paul says, "I want to preach to you the unknown God." And you know what, Sam? It goes along with exactly what you were just talking about. He stands up and says, "It's the God that created the world, the Lord of heaven and earth." It says he's not a God that's made in temples that are made with hands. He giveth life and breath to all things, he says. He says that the Bible says that Paul stands and said, he gives all the men their habitation. He appoints times and determines times. And then it says, so that all men might seek after them. Seek after God. It says that all men need to seek after God. Then he says this beautiful phrase that you were getting to, Old Lion. He says this, that you might know that he is not far from thee, that God is just right in your reach. Mm. He finishes off this message. Paul finishes off this about the unknown God. And he says, God now commands all men everywhere that they need to repent. So God's personal. He's not far from you. He's right in reach. But that sin that Old Lion was talking about is keeping you from him. You need to repent and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the unknown God, the triune God, the personal God, the creator of the heaven and the earth, the omniscient, all-powerful, omnipotent, all the 50-cent words that Sam said, God is in your reach. Now, we're not a show that necessarily goes into what's going on in politics, though we could. We're not a show that's necessarily going into the fashion world or the sports world. What we want to do on this show is bring out the truths of the Word of God and declare them to you boldly. We made that attempt today. We're so happy that you're with us, and we hope that you stick with us for next week. God bless.
And we'll see you in church.